We're going to continue this morning in Romans chapter 1. And this is part 2 of 3 of the sermons on the introduction of Romans, which is verses 1 through 7. So I'll read 1 through 7. This morning we'll focus on verses 2 to 4. We'll read verses 1 through 7. This is the word of the Lord. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that our hearts would be open to receive your word. We pray, Father, that as we've gathered together as a community, those in this room, those on the stream, here in the first day of the week, to hear that which you have spoken to us, I pray, Father, that we would receive it, that we'd have eyes to see and ears to hear, that we would behold Christ, that we would believe in him, that we would put our faith in him. I pray that your Spirit would convict us concerning sin and righteousness. To your glory, our God and Father, we pray. Amen. So as I said, we're continuing our walk through the book of Romans. Actually, we're continuing because we started last week, but we're really just starting. And kind of decided to park here on the introduction to this letter. The introduction, as I said, is made up of the first 7 verses in our English Bibles. And the English Bibles do a really good job of capturing the fact that this is one sort of run-on sentence. It's all these ideas that are very tightly woven together. And the English does capture that pretty well. Last week, we looked at verse 1, and this week we'll look at verses 2 to 4. And as we move from verse 1 to verse 2, we see that there's a transition from Paul the Apostle, who's also the author of this letter. And there's a transition from him describing himself as one who is set apart for the gospel to a description of just what exactly the gospel is. And we saw last week that Paul describes himself as, one, a servant of Christ, two, he's called to be an apostle or an apostle called, and three, that he's set apart for the gospel of God. And now we move to a definition of the gospel. What does the gospel of God mean? What does that encapsulate? And this continues the pattern of what we saw last week and will continue to see, that throughout this letter, the gospel is of the greatest importance to the church. There is nothing else that's as important as the gospel. There's a lot of things that surround the church gatherings and the community and how we gather and what we do when we gather and liturgy and all the place we meet and how we meet and all those sorts of things. But there is nothing more important than the gospel of God. That is what unites us. That is what sets us apart from the world. That is the thing that we reflect on. That's by which we are saved. It is the most important message that we proclaim. Everything else is secondary. As important as those other things are that we prioritize, nothing is more important than the gospel. And this is the gospel, as the good news, is the proclamation of Christ's salvation. It is a new and life-changing event for humanity. And it is the most important thing that has happened in the history of the world. This is Christ coming to the world. God has been reconciled to humanity. He has made peace with humanity. He has removed his wrath through Christ. And there is an opportunity to be reconciled to God through Christ and to enjoy his blessing and to dwell with him. And all this comes through repentance, putting our faith and believing in Christ. And this is the news, this is the good news, the gospel that Paul proclaims. This is the message that was heard and believed on by the churches that gave them a new identity, new direction, that put them in the community of Christ. It is the gospel. That is what it is. And so there's a constant reminder, as I said, that this is of first importance to the church. And so Paul, the apostle, it's not just him who becomes a beneficiary of the gospel. All the church receive the benefits and the blessings of the gospel. And it's not just Paul who becomes a proclaimer of the gospel. It's all the church who proclaim and live the gospel. And so it makes sense here that as Paul is talking about the gospel and saying, I'm set apart for the gospel of God, that he then goes on to define it. And we see that still in the greeting, that the gospel is something that always has to be defined and remembered and called to mind and meditated on. And so that's what I'd like to do today. But before I do that, I'd like to issue a preemptive rebuke, although maybe more of an admonishment that may or may not apply to you, but I'm going to throw it out there anyway. Like the writer of Hebrews says, I know of better things for you, brethren, right? That's my attitude always with you all. But I'm going to throw it out there because I think it's important to talk about this anytime that we're talking about the gospel. There are things in life that excite us, and there are things in life that bore us. That's every person. Every person has interests or hobbies that excite them and interest them and that they're really into. The same hobby somebody else would say, that's boring, and I could not picture myself sitting through that or doing that. That's very natural, whether that be certain sports or sciences or whatever. However, the things that we like usually have something to do with us, you know, maybe our field of study, our interests, maybe things that, you know, in our own backgrounds or whatever the case may be. That's why we like them. Well, here's the admonishment. I'm not going to call it a rebuke. I'll call it an admonishment. No Christian should ever be bored by the gospel, ever. Why? Because it has everything to do with who we are, how we feel, how we think. It changes the course of our lives. It defines our ambitions and our goals. It drives us to serve. It drives us to worship Christ. And it gives our life meaning. And it should never create any boredom for the saints of God. This is what Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, he writes, by which you are being saved. And then he says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Paul delivered that of first importance to the church. This is your life. This is the message that we proclaim, that we stand on. It needs to be preached. It needs to be heard. And we can never bore the church. You know, Paul, as an aside, Paul once preached in Troas in the traditional first day of the week, the Sunday service, which maybe you can assume is a morning, Sunday morning they gathered. And he preaches on until midnight. If you can imagine me doing that, just. And there's a young man named Eutychus who sits by a window and falls three stories to his death. And it interrupts the service, obviously. Paul raises him up, and then he goes back to preach until the morning. And that's such a beautiful picture of how the church is excited by the gospel. I remember watching one of the dispatches from the front videos when he was in Africa, and how everybody had to work at sunrise, and so everybody was there an hour or two before the sun rose with flashlights reading their Bibles together. This is such a great picture of how the church, all the church, regardless of our backgrounds and our own individual interests, this is the one thing that excites us. When people become bored about the gospel, they stop coming to hear about it. And because church leaders don't want people to stop coming to church to hear about the gospel, and although they know that they're bored by the gospel, or because they know that they're bored by the gospel, they start to change it, and they start to take things away and add things to it and couch it with other interests or eloquent words. And they make it so that people do want to hear it that would otherwise be bored by it. But here's the thing. Here's the danger. The gospel of Christ cannot be changed. It should never be changed. It cannot be embellished. It cannot be couched by eloquent words, words of wisdom. Because if it is, as Paul writes, the cross of Christ will be emptied of its power. So it falls on us to be good hearers of it. Another aside, I don't mean to throw in all these anecdotes, but I remember talking to a pastor of a really big church that I said, well, you know, the gospel needs to be proclaimed, and we as God's people need to learn to be good hearers. And he said, well, that's sort of the opposite of what I believe, and the opposite of what I'm trying to do is you want to interest people. So, for example, you look at society and you say, well, what's the biggest thing that interests our culture right now, or one of the biggest things? Well, you may or may not know that the big thing in corporate America right now, and really in all the world, is digital streaming services, because traditional cable is going away. And so you get, you know, all these big industries are figuring out that they need to compete for people's attention. You know, the average American watches television 35 to 40 hours a week. And so they say, well, we want people to watch our services and pay for our services. And so a church might say, well, people are really into television and movies, so we should have a sermon series based on movies or television, because people will come and listen to that. And that's just one example of how the appeal to the people, when it starts to try to get the people who are otherwise bored by the gospel, start to change the gospel, you might get people in, but are you really preaching the gospel? And I want to get back to this before I digress too much, but when it comes to the gospel, it should not compete for our attention. The gospel should never have to compete for our attention. Well, you know, should I read the word? Should I hear about this? Or should I, you know, watch, you know, the next episode of blah, blah, blah? I don't know. God's word, our fellowship with him, should not have to compete with everything else that we do in the busyness of life. And life is busy. Those who proclaim the gospel should not have to compete for any Christian's attention. The gospel shouldn't have to be couched in eloquent words or earthly wisdom. The gospel is, by nature of who we are in Christ, our priority. And we have benefited from it. We have been blessed by it. We have heard it. We have believed it. We proclaim it. We live it. And that's, I guess that'll close that admonishment. Because as we kind of read this, we say, well, what's important about this? Maybe Romans 1, 1 through 7 is part of our daily reading. And it might take 30 seconds to read it. And 30 minutes to an hour to watch something else that we wanted to watch. Paul is calling us, as the other apostles are, as God is through his inspired scripture, meditate on these things. They are the things that will change you and conform you and transform you to Christ. So when Paul says that he's set apart for the gospel of God, that's going to trigger on what is essentially this long run-on sentence about the gospel. Who is it about? Who is Christ? What did he do? How does it affect us? And so when I say that the gospel is going to be further expounded in this book, it really is. But here in the greeting, we see that the apostle is writing to the community of Christians. It's not just a relatively speaking, new community. It's a relatively new faith that people have been brought into as far as what's called the Christian faith. And there's a lot of thought into what Paul is writing. He's inspired by the Spirit. He's writing out of a pastoral heart, out of care, out of a desire to expound not just the history of redemption for the history of redemption's sake, or not just the gospel for the gospel's sake, but how do we as a church fit into that story? How do we benefit from that? What is our relationship with Christ? That's really what this letter is written for. What is the gospel, and how does it affect those who believe it? Because it certainly does affect them. And so the things that are mentioned here in verses 2-4 about the gospel of God are worth thinking about. So let's look at that. And as I said, this is all sort of set off by Paul saying, I was set apart for the gospel of God, and then he starts to immediately describe certain aspects of that gospel. And he writes in verses 2-4, let me read this again. The gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, who was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The first thing he mentions is that the gospel was promised beforehand, one, through his prophets, and two, in the Holy Scriptures. In other words, the gospel is not something new, it's not something novel, and that's important for Paul to get across. As I said last week, Paul wants his hearers and his readers to know that they are part of an ancient plan that God has been unfolding throughout history. And all that has been written about in the Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, concerns his son, Jesus Christ. And they are witnesses and beneficiaries of what God has been doing throughout history for the people of God. And it's a call to see our place in the history of redemption. And there's no need to have urgency to look anywhere else. As you read the Old Testament and you see what the prophets have said, and they speak about the coming king and the coming salvation and new covenant and all those sorts of things, there is no need to look anywhere else. All the promises of God have come to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And God is faithful to allow humanity to see what he is doing, that Christ was spoken about in the prophets and in all of Scriptures. The gospel of God was put forth through the proclamation of the prophets, through the written word. And so if we need to find truth about Christ, Paul says, we go to the Scripture. And the Scripture reveals to us what God was doing and how God cares for us and all of his promises that have come to fulfillment. The gospel is very clearly laid out. And so the encouragement here is, turn to the Scriptures to look and see Christ and to find encouragement in him. And then we get to verse 3. It says, concerning his son. And there's this triggers certain attributes about Christ. Christ as God's son means that he is of the same substance of God, means he is divine and he is himself God. That's what the title Son of God means, as opposed to Son of Man, which is a Hebrew idiom, which just means a human being. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God himself. But, Paul writes, he was descended from David according to the flesh. Christ is the Son of God, but he is also the Son of Man, as he speaks of himself in the Gospels. He was made flesh. He did this to take on the curses of humanity, to become a curse for us. In the same way, Paul says he is a descendant of David, and therefore Christ fulfills all the promises spoken of in the prophets about the future king. You may ask, where does it talk about the descendant of David? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to give you three examples here. There's many. I'm just going to read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. You might read this. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Or you might read Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and will execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Or you might read Ezekiel 34, verses 23 and 24. God says, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them, and he will be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. You read all those promises, and you wonder, where is this king? Because all we know on this earth, for the most part, is injustice and corruption and turmoil and all of the chaos that's going on in the world. Paul says, Christ was born according to the flesh, descended from David according to the flesh. This is the king that God has said will reign. If Christ is king, it means that he has a kingdom. And if he has a kingdom, it means he has people that dwell as citizens of that kingdom. And so when Christ comes and John the Baptist comes in the beginning of the Gospels, they say, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Become a part of this kingdom where Christ executes truth and justice and righteousness. A kingdom that will have no end and that we become citizens of. Second attribute that he mentions in verse 4, he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Two other very, very, very important parts of the Gospels, of the Gospel. First, Christ died, meaning he died for our sin. He took the curse of death upon himself by becoming a curse for us, and death is the ultimate curse of humanity. But he was also raised from death. And the fact that he conquered death means that all who believe in him will not die, but have everlasting life. Christ was raised, Paul says, because death could not hold him. He was too righteous and too powerful to be held back by death. And so he writes, he was declared to be the Son of God, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. The fact that Christ was raised from the dead was a vindication of his holiness and his power and his might. And he was raised in power, never to die again, to have to rule a kingdom that will never end. And so as we look to Christ, we look to him for life, and not just life, but life everlasting. Paul wants the gospel to be clear. He wants the church at Rome and all who read the letter after them, us here in this room, those listening on the stream, to know at the onset what exactly Paul is coming to preach at Rome. Again, this is the beginning of the letter, and there's a lot that's going to be expounded and thought through. But right here at the beginning, Paul says that this is what I am about. This is who I am. I'm a servant of God. I'm an apostle. I'm set apart for the gospel. And this is the gospel. This is what I proclaim. This is what I preach. This is what I live. This is of first import. Christ died. He was raised. And he rules and reigns at God's right hand. Christ is the fulfillment of all the scriptures. All the promises of God find their yes and amen in Christ. He came in the flesh as a descendant of David to rule and reign. And this kingdom we have been called to be a part of through faith in Christ. And so as Paul is writing this, he's not just talking about something out there. And I say this a lot, but I think it's very easy for us as Bible readers to think, well, Paul's talking about something somewhere. No, he's talking about our Lord, our King, the kingdom that we are a part of, the gospel that we have heard and we have believed has given us new life and has brought us into this community. These are not just ideals or concepts, theological principles somewhere in the ethereal realm of our minds. This is reality. This is kingdom reality. And so Paul is saying, this is the gospel that you heard, that you believed, and that you have benefited from through the grace of Christ. And that's what we'll talk about in more detail next week. But for now, this message to the church, this gospel message, has to be constant. It has to be consistent. We have to believe in the gospel constantly. We have to be good hearers of the gospel, be drawn to the gospel to say, yes, Lord, speak to me the words of life, the words of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would make us good hearers, that you would fill in our hearts a joy when we hear these things about the grace and mercy that you have shown to us, the things that Christ has done, how your plan is unfolded in him. When we think about the blessings that we enjoy, the new life, the new hearts that we receive, I pray, Father, that we would never be bored, that we would never make anything else our priority, but that we would constantly sit at your feet to hear these miraculous acts and things that you have done. I pray, Lord, that as we hear them, our hearts would erupt in praise for Christ our King and our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen.